Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you here in Albert Hall. And the man from Del Monte, he says, yes, yes. And I think the man from Del Monte is a slight improvement from my other alias here, because it was young Summer who christened me Gru from Despicable Me. So I like to think of myself as a wee bit like George Clooney, but from a certain angle, there is a resemblance, if you're blind. Anyway, lovely to be here with you this afternoon. I've been looking over the past few days at inspirational quotes from celebrities past and present, and my Google search has rendered a few thought-provoking quotes. Listen to a few of these quotes. You're never too old to set another goal or to dream another dream. And that's by C.S. Lewis. Another quote by Nelson Mandela. It never seems impossible. It always seems impossible until it's done. And I always remember that because my wife's put me in charge of ironing. And when I look at the pile of ironing, it's never that impossible once it's done. To succeed in life, you need three things. A wishbone, a backbone, and a funny bone. And that's a quote by a guy called Phil Beatty. Lucille Ball says this: the secret to staying young is to live honestly, eat slowly, and lie about your age. Abraham Lincoln: I defeat my enemies when I make them my friends. It's very profound, that. And the last one by George Eliot is, it's never too late to be what you might have been. Quite profound, that quote as well. And it's that last inspirational quote that took my mind to an inspirational person in the Bible. Now, he might not seem overly inspirational. He's not a David or a Joseph or an Apostle Paul, but he's very inspirational to me. And his name is the Penitent Thief. And he's inspirational to me because he's got nothing by way of good deeds or charity or distinction or merit. And yet, the Penitent Thief will be found in heaven. And so he's inspirational to me on a very personal level because he gives me hope that if Jesus can save a bandit, a robber, a thief, then surely he can save me too, after all the sin I've committed in my life. Just five verses from Luke's Gospel about the Penitent Thief. Listen to these words. One of the criminals, one of the thieves who hung there, hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us too. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Legend calls the penitent thief by the name of Demas and tells that he didn't meet Jesus for the first time at Calvary. The story runs like this. When Joseph and Mary were on their way to Egypt, they were waylaid by a band of robbers. One of the robber chiefs wished to murder them and steal what they had. But something about the baby Jesus went straight to Demas's heart, for Demas was a robber, one of the robbers there that day. He refused to allow any harm to come to Jesus or his parents. He looked at the baby Jesus and said, O most blessed child, if ever there comes a time for having mercy on me, then remember me and forget not this hour. And so legend says that Jesus and Demas met again one day at Calvary, and Demas found forgiveness and mercy there. Now, this story is legend, so we can't be entirely sure if it's 100% accurate, but we can be absolutely sure about the reading in the Bible because it's God's word and it's absolutely true. We notice that the penitent thief trusted Jesus in the 11th hour of his life, because on exactly the same day he gave his heart to Christ, he was transported through death into paradise. And notice that that the thief on the other cross died an unbeliever, which reminds us of the old warning. One thief was saved that none may despair, but only one that none may presume. We also see the means of grace by which God provided in order to assist the penitent thief to believe in Jesus. The inscription, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews," was meant for bad, but turned out in this case for good. The seven prayers of Jesus on the cross, the words of Christ's enemies. We don't know which, if any, of these means God used in bringing this man to trust in him. But we do know that the day of Christ's crucifixion was the day of the penitent thief's conversion. And it couldn't have been easy to believe in Jesus on the day of crucifixion. There were many hindrances in the way. The fact that Jesus was dying on a criminal's cross and not sitting on his throne didn't make it easy to trust in him. And again, the fact that Jesus' disciples had forsaken him and fled didn't make it easy to have faith in Jesus. And yet, despite the hindrances to faith in Jesus, here we have a believing soul. Here we have evidence of a wicked sinner looking in faith to Christ crucified as a saviour from his sin and all the consequences of sin, and seeing him as King of Kings, who would take him safely through death and on into paradise. I believe that this man's faith is a wonderful faith. Now, you may say that faith is faith, whoever possesses it. But no, because the Bible teaches us that there are degrees of faith. James, in his epistle regarding those who say they have Christian faith, but their lives were very unchristian, says this: "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is a God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." So there's faith in God in hell. It's one thing to claim to have faith in God, but what kind of faith is it? Jesus said on one occasion, when a Roman centurion approached him to have his servant healed, and his faith was such that he believed that Jesus didn't need to come into direct contact with the sick servant. Jesus didn't need to look upon him or even lay hands on him or apply any visible medicine. He believed in Jesus' word to heal his servant through his faith. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Well, I believe that in the heart of Jesus that day on the cross, he was saying of the penitent thief, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." How was it great faith? Well, firstly, it's because he looked beyond the visible to that of the invisible, the eternal. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." People of great faith are always people of vision. He saw God in Christ, where others only saw a hopeless, depressing scene in front of them. He knew God was able to bring order out of chaos, to bring victory out of seeming defeat, to bring triumph out of tragedy. Is that your faith today, friend? If it is, then it is great faith indeed. The story of the penitent thief is very simple. It's a simple story of how Jesus saved him. You see, the message of how a person can be saved by Jesus is very simple. The gospel message is simple. People like to complicate the Bible and say it's very difficult because they don't want to follow the Jesus way. That's fine. But it's really very simple. Alistair Begg was a pastor in the town of Hamilton, where I grew up. He's now a pastor in America and a gifted writer of Christian books. Alistair Begg gave a very simple illustration of how the penitent thief was saved by Jesus. Listen to this short story. The penitent thief arrives in the portals of heaven, where he is met by an angel for a short interview. "What are you doing here?" asks the angel. "I don't know," said the penitent thief. "Well, have you been justified by faith? What do you say about the doctrine of Scripture? Do you have peace with God?" "I don't know," said the penitent thief. After a long, frustrating interview, the angel said, "Well, what do you know? What do you know then?" To which the penitent thief replied, "I do know one thing. The man on the middle cross said I could come here." And so Alistair Begg's simple illustration of how the penitent thief was saved by the man on the middle cross, not by good works or theology or cleverness or by any other merit. The penitent thief was saved by faith through the man on the middle cross. And the reward of his faith was to receive the accolade from Jesus himself, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Yes, the penitent thief was a man of faith, even at the 11th hour in his life. Are we the same here today? Do we rest our faith implicitly on Jesus and who he claims to be, the Saviour of the world? Can we say with all honesty, "Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path. Without it, I'm in darkness, with it, I'm guided into paradise." But not only was he a man of faith, but he was a man of prayer. And he showed his great faith by the spirituality of his prayer. He could have asked for life and health and freedom. He could have asked for the treatment to his wounds, his physical wounds. He could have asked for a nice meal and fine wine. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He cried out to Christ to save himself from his sins. He cried out to Christ to preserve his soul in eternity. While sinners in the world are seeking after vanity and material things, are we seeking after spiritual things? Can we say with all sincerity, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth we desire beside thee"? May we seek spiritual progress. May we seek a sense of moral dignity, that our souls continually thirst after God, for a nearness with God, for the fire of love to burn in our hearts. There we have a Christian seeking after spiritual things. A woman called Amy Carmichael from a former bygone era wrote a little devotional message entitled Toward Jerusalem. And this is what it says. "Give me a love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passions that will burn like fire. Let me not sing to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." May we seek after Christ with all our hearts, and may the depth of our spiritual experience be evidenced by our prayer life and by the spiritual tone and quality of our prayers. Lastly, the penitent thief showed greatness of faith by the fact that he was a witnessing Christian. It's an old saying that they say, we're saved to serve. God, without making exception or without dividing Christians into categories, says this: "You shall be my witnesses. Let your light so shine before men." And it's interesting to note that the word for light and the word for fire of coals in the original translation is the same. So we're not so much to be like an electrical light bulb that gets on, but more like a burning torch. We're not only to diffuse light, but we're to radiate heat. So we're to be on fire for Christ, to shine for Christ, to speak for Christ. That's what we're asked to do. The penitent thief had no opportunity to go to India or Africa as a foreign missionary. He had no opportunity to mount a pulpit or a platform. But his cross was his pulpit. And from there, he witnessed his faith in Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus says, in fact, "And you shall be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Our neighbour is our prime responsibility. The person you work next to, the person who stays next door. God has placed us where we are in the world to be witnesses for him. That applies to all of us. I know that Nan stays in a block of flats. She's forever baking cakes and taking them to people and having a kindly word with them for the sake of God. She's witnessing for Jesus. You could be an influence for God and for good just where you are. You don't need to go to the other end of the earth. You can do it in your own home. You can do it in your own work. You can do it in your own church. In finishing, let me say this. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Saviour. Perhaps you've made mistakes in life and feel that the sins, phrases like sins forgiven, eternal life in heaven, mean something for somebody else, somebody that's led a better life than you. They don't apply to you. Well, if that's the case, then you're wrong. Let me read a short extract from a book I recently read about this, because it applies to my life, it applied to the penitent thief's life, and it applies to your life too. This is what the book said. How I wish that there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. In Jesus, there is the gospel of the second chance. He was always intensely interested, not in a person, what a person has been, but also in what a person could be. He was sure that every person has a future as well as a past. That's what Jesus thinks of you. What's gone is gone in the past. We can't change that. But the future he can change. And irregardless of where you are in the social standing or your background or misfortunes you've had, Jesus loves you very much. Those of a certain vintage will remember the Watergate scandal in America. The Watergate scandal in America, where the American political world was brought to its knees by the Watergate scandal, and it went right to the top to Nixon, the president. One of the private advisors to the president was a guy called Charles Coulson. His American title was Chuck Coulson, and he was high flyer. He was right up there in the White House, and he became a Christian just before the Watergate scandal broke off. And he was lovely. But then he got found guilty of being part of the Watergate scandal. And he was shamed publicly. And he was put in jail. Put in jail for 7 months. The man that led him to Jesus wrote to the president and said, I'd like to take his place. Please let me take it. I'll serve out the remainder of his sentence so that he can go free. What a wonderful thing that is. That blew my mind. What a wonderful thing to do. A sacrifice. The president the next day wrote a letter to the prisoner, the head of prison, to say, release Charles Coulson. He can walk free. He was so blown away by this act of sacrifice. That's what Jesus has done for all of us. He's taken our place. He's taken our place, and on his shoulders he took all our sin and all our wrong things and all the stuff that we've done in our life that we regret. He's taken all that on his shoulders and he's bore it away at the cross. And in exchange, he gave us freedom that we, just like Charles Coulson, can walk free, because he's given us the cloak of righteousness, so that when God looks on us, a righteous God, a just God looks at us, he doesn't see all the indelible spots of sin. He sees us as perfect. Charles Coulson walked away that day free. The guy was going to take his place. How wonderful he must have felt to go back into his house where his family were waiting for him with wide open arms. That's what God is for us today. He's standing there with wide open arms because Jesus already paid the price for your sins at the cross at Calvary. And in exchange, he's given us free passage to heaven. Jesus saved the penitent thief that day. And if you don't know him as your personal saviour, your personal Lord, your personal friend, then let me assure you, he is waiting with outstretched arms today to save you and also welcome you into paradise. Amen. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that there is no one too bad to be saved by Christ. The power of Christ, the power of the cross is above all. And Lord, we just pray that if there's any here today that feels that sins forgiven, eternal life is for other people, better, so-called better people, then please speak to them directly and tell them that the cross and the sacrifice and the spilled blood was for them too, that Jesus came to save the whole world, not just some people. So Lord, we thank you for this story of the penitent thief that gives us hope. The hope that Jesus can save us, irregardless of what we've done wrong in our lives, he can save us because he's so powerful. The cross is so powerful that he can save us from our sins. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for Albert Hall. We thank you for the Christians witnessing here week in, week out, faithfully for you. and we ask you to bless them and bless everyone here today. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.